So just by way of introduction, this is a sudden backup sermon that I was asked to prepare just in case Allison and Pastor Tommy had to attend to Allison's pregnancy. And there's no such thing as a backup sermon in God's eyes. God knew this would happen, but from a human perspective, for me, this is a backup sermon. So Pastor Tommy did give me a heads up a month ago, but I just got a message this morning that I would have to give this message. So I'm just telling you this because usually at our church we have expositional sermons through a certain book of the Bible in a certain series or related to Christmas or the New Year, but this is just a standalone sermon. Again, in our human's perspective, it's a backup sermon, but God has something to tell you today through this message. And I titled this message, Welcomed to Welcome. And no, I didn't stutter. I might stutter in other places today, but this title, Welcomed to Welcome, means you were welcomed to welcome. Right? And it's from Psalm 117. Psalm 117, it says, praise the Lord. First of all, let's make sure you have a Bible in your hand. If you don't have one, try to reach for one or open your phone. It's always good to have a reminder that God gave his word to us in three-dimensional space that we can hold on to his word. So open up your Bibles. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. For his merciful kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Last time I preached on the second shortest chapter of the Bible. This is actually the shortest chapter of the Bible. But there's so much theology packed into this, and we're going to draw that out and get some very helpful applications as well. And this psalm, this chapter, can be applied to answer three questions for us. First one, how should you treat the others in your life? And I put others in quotation marks because, well, technically, everybody besides yourself is an other, right? Other person. But by calling this others, I'm talking to the others in your life, right? The people that you might not be as interested in, people who might be foreign to you in the spiritual context, right? This might be non-believers. It might be somebody new to the church that you're not really used to. Right? You want to stick to yourself and your clique, your friends, but how should you treat the others in your life? Second, what should motivate you in welcoming these others? Right? What should drive you in your heart to welcome these others? What is it that you are welcoming others to? So that's fine and dandy that you're welcoming others, but what are you drawing them to? We'll address all these questions. So we're going to look at this line by line. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. First line, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Right? Praise the Lord. Worship God. You know, lift up his name. Who? All you Gentiles. In most of the translations, it's translated as nations. This Hebrew word, goyim, is translated as nations. Some of those translations. But perhaps in the more older translations, there are some other ways that goyim is translated. One is heathens, and the other one, Gentiles. And I picked the translation today that translates it as Gentiles. But all of these different translations of goyim have slightly different connotations, a slightly different sense. For example, goyim is translated in Psalm 2:1 in the KJV, it says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Some of you might know this verse by heart. Why do the heathen rage? Right? Heathen is often used in a negative sense. So you don't want to go up to your neighbors and your friends and start calling them heathens. They're not going to like you very much. It's often used in a negative sense to describe the nations who are lost, and they're steeped in sin, and they're in darkness, right? They're often in conflict with Israel. Why do the heathen rage? Right? So that's what heathen is usually meant. And then we have Gentiles, goyim translated as Gentiles. For example, in Isaiah 42:6 says, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. Not always, but Gentiles is often used in a positive sense. In the Old Testament, it's often used in relation to God's, you know, future promise to these Gentiles, right? A light for the Gentiles, calling out to the Gentiles. So there are these various, you know, connotations to the different words translated from goyim. Nations is the neutral one, and that's the one we see in most translations. But here we see a call to the nations, the Gentiles, the non-Israelites, right? The nations that are around Israel to praise, to worship the Lord. And then second line, we have, laud him, all you peoples. In some translations, it says, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and praise him, all you peoples, because laud is a word that means praise as well. But if praise is like this, laud is like this. It's like, you know, cheering somebody on. If it's a sports team, you're lauding the sports team. You're cheering for him, right? So we have praise the Lord and praise God intensely, all you peoples. And here, oh, that's a little small, but we see what's called a parallelism, right? Parallel is like those parallel bars that you did in gym class, things that are running, you know, in parallel. The first line says, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. And the similar idea is presented in the duplicate, laud him, all you peoples. And there are different types of parallelism. This is perhaps a more perfect parallelism. There's a, you know, one-to-one correlation between the words in the first line and the second line. But here, the second line is intensifying the first line, right? First it's praise, then it's this kind of praise. Him, all you peoples. And peoples is sometimes translated tribes. It gets more specific to the small tribes, right? So the second line is getting more intense. It's getting more specific, right? Repeating the same idea. And the fact that it's repeated means that it's important. And we have Spurgeon confirming the saying, inasmuch as the matter is spoken of twice, its certainty is confirmed, and the Gentiles, or the nations, must and shall extol Jehovah, the Lord, Yahweh, all of them without exception. Right? So here's this call, this intense call for the nations around Israel to praise the Lord, to praise the Lord. And this type of psalm is often called a missionary psalm. There are many types of psalms. Some of them focus on Israel, right? But this one focuses on the nations outside of Israel. And because of that, you know, reaching outside aspect, it's called a missionary psalm. Some people call it a, you know, gospel psalm, right? Reaching out with the good news to the other nations. And this is done with intensity. So there we have it. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. So in commanding this to the other nations, what the psalmist, the unnamed psalmist, is doing is telling these nations to forsake their own idols, their own gods, and instead praise the one true God. And this is a difficult thing to ask for, because all of these nations already have their customs and their traditions. So whenever you tell people to do something, you ask something from someone, you need to give a good reason. I found out about this the hard way when I was just starting out as a lawyer, and I ran my first trial, and things were going really well. And I started asking the judge, give me this, give me that for my client, give me this. And I had no idea what I was doing. I was just trying to be a hero. And the judge got so fed up with me, and he banged the desk, and he said, on what basis? And I'm still traumatized to this day that, you know, when you ask for things, you better have a good reason. So whenever in the Bible we see this term for, it's giving a reason for what preceded or what happened before. So the psalmist is telling these nations to do something very difficult for them, right? To turn away from their customs. So what's the reason? For His, that's God's, merciful kindness is great towards us. And I want to focus on two aspects to this line. First, merciful kindness. It's this Hebrew word, chesed. It's one of those terms that you should know about, right? And in the New Testament, we have things like agape and koinonia. It's one of those terms that you should remember. The Hebrew word, chesed. In the NIV, it's translated as love. ESV says steadfast love, this love that is unmovable. And Christian Standard Bible, faithful love. And New Living Translation, unfailing love. It's really committed love. And NASB 2020, mercy. Merciful kindness, KJV and KJV. The older NASB and the LSB, loving kindness. In the Strong's lexicon, it says God's covenantal love. So I want you to look through that and, you know, get a different sense from each of those. So you might be wondering, so which one of these is the best one? Well, think of it as a diamond, a humongous diamond, right? You present a diamond in front of a group of kids, and you give them all crayons, and you tell the kids, draw this diamond. Well, some of them will draw it with, you know, some shimmering green light, and other kids might give a, you know, reddish-pink light, and each of them will describe an aspect of that beautiful, brilliant diamond, and God's chesed love is so brilliant, and it's so amazing that there's a different aspect to it, right? And all of these is reflecting that full richness of this word, right? It ranges from love to mercy to loving kindness. And I like this, God's covenantal love. It's a very specific love that God is committed to loving according to his promise, his unfailing promise. So we see this for his merciful kindness, or God's covenantal love, right, is great towards Israel? No, it's great towards us. And I want you to focus on this us. Because in a lot of the Psalms, Israel is the focus, right? For example, Psalm 73:1, truly God is good to Israel. And Psalm 24:5-6, Del read the beginning of this, I believe, earlier, and it ends with, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. And this is where we get that song, oh God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, oh God of Jacob. Right? So these psalms are Israel-focused because Israel is the covenant people of God. But in Psalm 117, verse 2, for his merciful kindness is great towards us. It's not just Israel, but it's us including the speaker and the people that the speaker is addressing, because it's the reason for them to praise God as well. Right? So in this psalm, this shortest psalm of the Bible, we have this amazing truth that God, through Israel, is calling out to the nations to praise and worship the one true God. And we see this fulfilled in the New Testament. We have this passage in Ephesians 2:11-13. Paul is speaking, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, you nations in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Right? So Israelites were circumcised, and the non-Israelites didn't have this practice, so right, that's what they were called. Verse 12, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So we see this fulfillment in the New Testament that through Israel, God is calling out, blessing the Gentiles, the nations. And we already have this, right, in this verse, for his merciful kindness is great towards us. And we saw this in the Christmas story. I guess this is the Christmas aspect of the sermon with the wise men, right? The wise men, the magi, they were not Israelites, but they were invited to come and bow before the king. So we see that with the wise men and fulfilled through the gospel and the New Testament. And the second reason why these nations should praise God is, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Truth of the Lord. Again, let's look at the different aspects of this word. Truth is the way it's translated in some of these translations. They tend to be a little more formal, more, you know, some people call them literal translations. But it has a sense of meaning faithfulness. And the Hebrew word is emet, right? I don't know if you know the Lego movie, but the main character, his name is Emmet, right? Symbolism there. James Montgomery Boyce, in exposition on commentary on the Psalms, shows that emet is related to the word that became amen, amen. And the core meaning to this means that which is unshakable. Every word has a core meaning, and for this word, it's that which is unshakable. And because of that core meaning, it can mean truth, right? Truth doesn't get shaken up, it doesn't change. Or in some applications, it can mean faithfulness. Right? In this verse, and the truth of the Lord endures forever, it could mean God's, you know, truth in general, right? Or it could mean his truth as it relates to his promise, his faithfulness. And that endures forever, right? Cannot be broken. And then we see this third call to praise, praise the Lord. And interestingly, this is the third, right, call to praise. And, you know, in our services, in our liturgy, we often, you know, have a threefold amen, threefold praise to acknowledge our triune God. I'm not saying that this is the immediate application of the psalm, but it's very interesting that we have this threefold praise to the great God. So to summarize this, Psalm 117 is Israel's invitation to the Gentiles, to the nations too. Praise the same God of both Jews and Gentiles. Again, it's with the Jews, the Israelites, that God had a special covenant, but God is God overall. And for these Gentiles to know the God of mercy, his chesed, his loving kindness, and to know the God of truth, or his faithfulness, his true promises. So that's what Psalm 117 is about. Now let's apply this to answer some of these questions. How should you treat the others in your life? Well, let's look at Israel's relationship with their others. Israel had a complicated relationship with its others, and by others, it's their Gentile neighbors. Sometimes they were enemies. For example, in Psalm 47:3, he, that's God, subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. So in some places for the Israelites, the others, the other Gentiles, the neighbors, were people who were the objects of conquest and defeating because they were enemies. Sometimes the others were bad influences. So maybe they weren't enemies, right? Maybe they weren't people to fight, but they were exerting bad influences, right? Thus says the Lord, learn not the way of the nations, Jeremiah 10:2. So who are these others to the Israel? Are they enemies? Are they bad influences? Well, from the very beginning of the founding of Israel, God's heart was that these others would be objects of blessing for Israel. This is the calling of Abram, who became Abraham. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, right? God will bless Abraham's nation, and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Right? There's a reason there that Abraham will be blessed. And it repeats again, or sends the same idea. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So here, right, we see why sometimes the other nations, the Gentiles, became enemies, because even in God's promise to Abraham, it says, and him who dishonors you I will curse. So naturally, if these other nations, they are hostile to Israel, they're hostile to God, right? They place themselves to be in enmity with God, and they will become enemies, they will become bad influences. But under all of this, God's heart was that in you, right, through Abraham's line that became Israel, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's always been God's intent. And God said this in about said this about 4,000 years ago. Right? That's a long time ago. And indeed, God blessed Israel. And how did God bless Israel? We have this summary from Psalm in Romans 9, 4, 5. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. So Israel had the special privilege of receiving the law, the Bible, receiving the Messiah, right? Isn't that a privilege, right? So Israel was indeed blessed. And look at the strategic location of Israel. You know, I don't know about you, but, you know, I've come from a culture, I'm Japanese, and in my Japanese culture, when you often try to, you know, share the faith, the Christian faith, the objection is, you know, why do we have to worship your foreign God? You know, if God is, you know, wanting our worship, why didn't God just, you know, send a Japanese Abraham, right? Or a Chinese Abraham, or a European Abraham, right? But look at this, right? It's way too small, but you can find maps like this, the earliest civilizations. When Abraham was called 4,000 years ago, those yellow places, right? Europe and China. Your ancestors were just starting out a civilization, right? You were just, you know, trying to get by in life, chopping trees. And while that was happening, Abraham was in a bustling city, right, in Mesopotamia, the cradle of civilization, where they still had the collective knowledge of the flood and the Tower of Babel. They even had some smaller, you know, versions of the tower in ziggurats. And the Bible is God's record of humanity, right? God's dealing with humanity from the earliest times. So of course God's going to choose, right, to reveal himself in the best place. And that, you know, there's some orange places, the middle orange place, that's where Abraham came from, right? And look, incidentally, it turns out that that's in the middle of these three major continents. Throughout history, it's been the center of most of Earth's population. So God knows these things, right? It took a while for humanity to see the globe from space, but God always knew this, right? He wasn't going to pick an Abraham from China to, you know, preach to panda bears at the time, right? God knew what he was doing. But the strategic location of Israel, right? We see in the Bible that it wasn't because of the intellect and how special the Jews were that they were chosen. But over time, Israel became proud. And we see this proudness, this pride, you know, most often in the Bible, demonstrated by the Pharisees. Right? And Jesus says to them, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. And the Pharisees were, you know, talking to fellow Israelites who they considered beneath them, but this was also the attitude towards Gentiles, that Gentiles were cut off. It was Israel that was chosen, Israel that was blessed, Israel that was welcomed by God. And all of you in the outskirts, you don't have God's blessing. Israel became proud. And here, to address this pride, Jesus often confronted the Pharisees and the proud. And Paul says this in Romans 15:5 too, and you'll see how this is connected to today's passage, Psalm 117. It all comes together. Paul writes, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus." God wants us to live in harmony. And this is also why it's so nice to hear the choir. Right? Choir in church has the symbolic meaning of, you know, people being in harmony, different parts, though diverse. They're singing in as one. But here it's to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, this is Paul's main point, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Paul is telling these Jews, Gentiles, rich, poor, all kinds of Christians to welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. And we'll unpack this part, but Paul continues, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy." And we'll continue to unpack this, but a short summary here is that Christ, he came to serve, not just to be nice and, you know, interesting, but he had this mission to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs in order and so that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. We'll come back to this, but Paul continues. He continues to cite these Old Testament passages dealing with how God is calling the Gentiles to support his point that just as God has always been, you know, opening his arms to the Gentiles, let us now, right, open our arms to one another. As it is written, "Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." And again, it is said, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." So Paul is picking these passages from the Old Testament, and we see one familiar one right here. And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him." This is today's passage, Psalm 117. Verse 12, and again Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope." So Paul is drawing from these Old Testament passages of God reaching out to the Gentiles to make this point that in his time, Jews, Gentiles, all sorts of people, they need to welcome one another, right, for a purpose which I'll explain, regardless of whether you're Jew or Gentile. I'm going to backtrack a little bit because this answers our first question. What should be your attitude? How should you, right, treat the others in your life? Well, verse 7, therefore, welcome one another. So that's how we should treat the others. Welcome one another. Okay, so we're supposed to welcome one another. What should motivate you in welcoming others? There's always a motivation to what you do. And what should be our motivation in welcoming others? Well, I'll get to that. Verse 7, therefore, welcome one another. Right? And here's the reason, the motivation, as Christ has welcomed you. Right? That's the reason and the motivation. And for us, right, applying this, you need to remember where you came from. Some of us, right, we have these, you know, testimonies, our conversion story. We were, you know, once destitute, you know, cut off from God's wholesomeness, and we were looking for, you know, purpose, relationships, love, and, you know, unwholesome places. Right? Some of us were, you know, living our own lives, trying to build our own empire, and it just came crashing down. Right? We were all there. And it's Christ who welcomed us while we were in that state. And there's this beautiful passage in Ezekiel 16:4-7, where God is speaking to unfaithful Jerusalem, which represents the larger Jewish nation. And God is reminding that you Jewish people, you are wandering away from me. You are thinking that you're beautiful and you have things in control for yourself, but no, remember where you came from. God says, and as for your birth, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling cloths. No eye pitied you to do any of these things to you out of compassion for you, but you were cast out on the open field, for you were abhorred on the day that you were born. It probably sounds a lot like, I won't mention it. I'm not sure if we announced that why Pastor Tommy is not here. We did? Okay. Well, it sounds a lot like the physical birth that is happening right now, right? But God is using this metaphor of how, you know, this little baby was formed out and God adorned this baby to become Israel. Verse 6, and when I passed by you and saw you wallowing in your blood, I said to you in your blood, live. I said to you in your blood, live. I made you flourish like a plant of the field, and you grew up and became tall and arrived at full adornment. Right? Israel was not always splendid, like in the days of Solomon and even in the later temple. They were once just a wretched little baby, like wallowing in its own blood and fluid. And God cleansed this baby. And such as were all of us, right? We were not always what we are today. And that is why, you know, we need to remember our motivation is because Christ first loved us. He welcomed us. And third, what is it that you are welcoming others to? It's good to say that we're supposed to welcome others. Right? In church, we're taught to be welcoming, greet people, and be nice. It's good to be nice. Right? But what are you welcoming others to? Are you welcoming others just so that you can, you know, have more golfing buddies? Or when you go out for dim sum, you have a bigger group so that you can have more variety of dishes? Right? Or you want to play that board game during board game nights that requires 10 players and, you know, you want more people to come? Is that what you're inviting people to? Well, no. Going back to Romans 15:7, verse 7, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. And it continues what this means. What do you mean you do things for the glory of God? Verse 8, for I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. So the point of Jesus being nice, everybody likes Jesus, right? Even the secular world likes Jesus. He seemed really nice, but the reason he was nice and a friend to sinners wasn't so that he can, you know, golf with the disciples, but it was to show God's truthfulness in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. He had a mission, a purpose to being welcoming. He wasn't being welcoming for the sake of being welcoming. If your mission, your ministry, if your witness to your friends, your non-believing friends, is just to be welcoming for the sake of being welcoming, you're at a spiritual dead end. Right? Maybe you think that you have enough goodwill and, you know, you're a likable person, that it's going to, you know, that God's goodness in you is going to rub off on them. Well, let me tell you, I used to be a lot more interesting person. I realize that as I get older, I'm starting to become more boring. But that's good because as I become lesser, you know, God becomes greater. And that's the way it should be in all of us. But your goodwill will not sustain your ministry, your testimony. You need to direct people to God's truthfulness and that they might glorify God for his mercy. God's truthfulness and God's mercy, right? We go all the way back to his merciful kindness, truth of the Lord, in Psalm 117. It's the same message. It's the same God. Right? We need to tell people to praise God, to come to him. The reason, on what basis? The reason, his merciful kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Summarizing the answers, how should you treat the others? You welcome them. Wholeheartedly welcome them. And what should motivate you? Christ welcomed you. What are you welcoming others to? Not to yourself, not to activities, not to the interesting things you do. You welcome others to God's covenant love and truth. That's how God's kingdom will grow, right? It's God's kingdom. People have to be drawn to God, his love and truth. So there we have Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples, for his merciful kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Welcome to welcome. You were welcomed to welcome others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you sent us your Son, Jesus. And through the amazing work of the Holy Spirit, you make us alive to see the glorious Son, who is that perfect image of you, Father. And you reached out to the farthest infinite, from the farthest infinite place. And Lord Jesus, you became a baby. And we remember during this Christmas time that distance was as far as it could be from your glorious heavenly throne to the lowest manger. And that's the distance you traveled to welcome us. And how selfish are we, Lord, that we can't even make that trip from one side of the room to the other, or pick up that phone, or send an email. How little, how small is that compared to the distance you traveled? Please renew in us, Lord, this reminder, this remembrance that you welcomed us while we were wretched, while we were lost, we were in darkness. And may that realization motivate us to reach out, not out of obligation, out of just goodwill and appearance, but from a genuine spring of joy and just concern that flows out from our hearts. And when we reach them, Lord, we pray that we don't just draw them to ourselves, but that we throw them up to you, Lord. That ultimately it's for your glory. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.